Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 11, as we dig in this morning, we have been going through a couple of chapters at a time, but had to slow down a little bit this morning for this one, just to be in that place of just receiving from the Lord the things that he has for us. But we know that there's been a remembrance by Moses of the things that the Lord has done. He's been speaking of those things as we've gone through, certainly all the things from Exodus on, Deuteronomy encompasses, as Moses just goes back and rehearses to the people all the things that have gone on. But remember, it wasn't for all the people. It was for this new generation that was coming up, because there had been a lack of the word. They didn't realize all the things that God had done, and so Moses just reminding them of all the things that he had done from bringing them out of Egypt all the way till they got here, ready to go into the promised land, ministering in that place. And so he picks up in verse 1 of chapter 11, and he's going to bring some warnings and also some encouragements this morning. So be prepared. You might get warned. You might be encouraged, hopefully both, but just the things that the Lord has for this word for us this morning. He says, therefore, and we know that therefore is there because we have to look back and see what had already gone on. It's there for us. So therefore, you people, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments. And again, for you and I, it is not so much a law. It is not so much something we have to do. It's something that we get to do because of his great love for us. And we love him because he first loved us. It tells us in 1 John 5. But in 1 John 2, he tells us this as we go through in verses 5 and 29. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God matured or perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. You can know that you're in the Lord. You can know that you're in his hands. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to sit there and say, I hope so. You can know so. In fact, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says this, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. There's the requirement. That you may know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to guess. You don't have to be in question. And if you are in question, then you really have to question whether you know the God of the Bible or not. Because there's a surety that's there. And you and I as believers in Christ, if we are this morning, if you're not, you need to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you can be sure that Jesus is with you, that he's paid the price for your sins, and that you have eternal life. You can know that. And as we know it, especially in the days that we're in this world, you need to know whose you are and who you belong to. And is your daddy's name written above yours? Your father in heaven. God is my father. What a blessing that we can have that. So he says, therefore, this is what you're going to do. You need to love the Lord your God. Why? Because he paid the price for you. And we love him because he first loved us. And there's that relationship that goes on. This isn't a duty. This is a relationship. And again, if you have a sour relationship with the God who loves you, with the God of the Bible, then you really have to question where you are in your walk with the Lord. God, am I really walking with you? Or do I just know about you? I've been in church all my life, but that doesn't mean that I know my Lord. If you really know your God, then you really know him for who he is. And if you love him, then you're going to be in his word every day. If you love him, you're going to be where God's people gather. If you love him, you're not going to question who God is. You're not going to question the things of the world that enter into your mind. You're not going to desire the things of the world. You're going to move away from those things of the world, because the things of the world are going to destroy you and destroy your relationship with Jesus. And if you're in that place, we're going to see this morning that there's a place to go. It says, therefore, you want to do this because we love him. And he says in verse 2, and know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known, and which have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, his stretched out arm. And folks, don't read this just looking at Israel as history, even though it's that. Look at it now for yourself. Do you know the chastisement of the Lord your God? Do you know his greatness? Do you know his mighty hand? Do you know his stretched out arm that's stretched out to you still, that wants to gather you in and embrace you? Or are you resisting your God? Are you pushing him away? God, I love you and I want to go to heaven. I just want to do what I want to do in my life. Folks, it's not your life. It's his life, because he created you. Oh, well, I came from my mother and father. Mm-hmm. Who made your mother and father? Almighty God. Who knew you before you were even born? It was God, because he knew you were coming. He knows who you are. He formed you. And he formed you just the way that you are, and you're perfect in every way as he's made you. You can be excited about who you are. You don't have to wish, well, I wish I was more handsome. I do that all the time. It's not going to happen. It's not going to make me any better. I still look in the mirror and go, it doesn't work that way. Lord, thank you for making me who I am, because I know you're satisfied with how you made me. And isn't it sad that the world wants to pervert that? Well, you're not good enough. You need to be somebody else. You need to be Ralph instead of Jane. You need to be Harry instead of Joan. No, you don't. He made you perfectly the way that you are, and he loves you. You just need to return that love to him and to enter into the fullness of his joy as you do that. He says in verse 3, do you know his miracles and the way that he works, his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt and unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all those land? Because remember, all those that were 20 years old and upward have died. So this generation that's below them, 20 years and younger, they came through all of this, but they haven't died in the wilderness because of unbelief. It was just that older generation. And this generation gets to enter in to what God has for them. Oh, so sweet, so wonderful that God would do that for us. Because remember, these people murmured and complained all the way through the wilderness. And here we are. We're in this world, and I know none of you murmur and complain, but I do it all the time. It's too hot. It's too cold. Food's not good enough. Steak isn't done well enough. Kevin's piloting the boat I wanted to. What's wrong with that guy? I'm going to get him. He's got it. But look at what it says in verse 4, and what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea to overflow. Notice what he says. It wasn't the Red Sea that all of a sudden was in flood stage. I did it. I'm the one that caused those things to happen for my glory, for my ways to be accomplished, and so that people would know that I am the Lord their God. And either he's the Lord your God, or he's not Lord of anything. You can't just be half-hearted about this. It's either going to be that full commitment, or you really don't know the God that you're talking about. Oh, in Isaiah 43, verse 3, he says, "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." And really, do you know him like that? Is he the Lord your God, or is he the Lord of somebody else? Is he the Holy One of Israel? And is he your Savior? Oh, I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I paid that price, the redemption price that they had was the price that I gave so that you could be redeemed, so that you could come out of bondage and be free. Because it tells us in Scripture, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. Are you free this morning from the bondage of the world? Or do you love the things that God hates and say, "Well, God, you got to love me anyway"? No, he doesn't. He loves what's right and holy and true. We want to walk in that holiness just so that we can be free of these things that come against God. He says, "I did this to the army of Egypt, their horses, their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you." And the enemy is always pursuing after you. Do you realize that the enemy... There's a battle on for your soul. There's a battle on for how you walk with the Lord. And you either succumb to the things that are battling against you, or you resist and it's not your power, it's your might, it's God's. But as you submit to him, he's going to defeat those enemies. Look at what he did for Israel. The enemy was after Israel, and he got rid of him, just like he wants to do with you and I. But they submitted themselves to him, they trusted him, and he delivered them. Such great teaching in meat in here for us as we go through this. And it says, and how the Lord has destroyed them even unto this day. They were destroyed, but he even still this day comes after the enemy that's after you to defeat him in your life. That enemy of pornography, that enemy of discouragement, that enemy of just the distractions of the world, the enemy of murmuring and complaining. He says, I'm going to destroy those this day too. Oh, it's amazing what we can be free from, and yet how little of God we really have. Oh, Lord. And yet he still loves us, and he's still coming to get us. And folks, we're closer than ever. It's amazing the way that the Lord is ministering through all these things. And don't think that peace agreement with Iran is really going to go through, because part of it is based on if Israel stops going after Hezbollah, then we'll have a peace agreement. But if they don't stop, we're not going to do it. I think yesterday Hezbollah threw 51 missiles at Israel. Do you think Israel's just going to sit there and say, oh, that's okay, throw some more, we won't stop them? They're going to defend themselves. And Iran's going to back out of the agreement because they're busy building more missiles right now while they're waiting for this peace agreement to go through, which isn't going to go through anyway. It's amazing. But the Lord has got every one of those nations in place doing the things that he wanted them to do so that he will get the glory, so that he will deliver Israel finally once and for all, as we see in Revelation, that then all of Israel shall be saved. But what a price is going to be paid till they get there. And folks, the battle that's on there is a physical battle, but we're in just as much of a battle right now with our minds, with our hearts, as Israel is physically with Hezbollah and Iran and everybody else. The enemy is after you. And either you're going to succumb to the work of the enemy, or you're going to give yourself over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of you. And folks, if you don't let the Lord take care of you, you've already succumbed to the enemy. And he's going to wreak havoc in your life. There is going to be no joy, no peace without Jesus. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself with him. In verse 5, he says, and what he did unto you in this wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up in their households and their tents and their substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore, there it is again. Therefore, do what's before. Therefore, because of that, do it right. Therefore, you shall keep all the commands which I command you this day, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land whither you go to possess it. This was a physical land that they were going into, but folks, we have a spiritual land that the Lord wants to deliver to us. And that spiritual land that we're sitting here is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, temperance, all those things that are the fruit of the Spirit. He wants us to possess those things. And how many of us, as Joshua would say to the people of Israel, get up, get busy, and go possess what the Lord has given you. Folks, do you have all the peace that you need? Do you have all the joy that you need? Do you have all the kindness that you need? It's wonderful. You go driving around and you see these signs up now, be kind. That seems to be the new big thing. Be kind. No duh. Really? We have to make signs for it? It shouldn't be a sign that makes us be kind. It has to be a work of the heart. And you can't be kind without the Holy Spirit making you kind. Because he's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the one that gives it to you. You don't work it up. Well, I'm going to go out and be kind today. Have a good time. Because your kindness is nothing without the Spirit of God making you kind. Because your heart's not in it. I'm gonna be nice to those people that I call on the phone, and it takes me 3 hours to get through to Social Security, and then they hang up on me. I'm going to be kind to them, really. How's your heart? Your mouth may be kind, but your heart's not kind. And that's what the Lord's looking at. Are you doing everything the Lord told you to do? Well, no. Well, why do you think you're going to heaven then? Oh, because it isn't up to you, it's up to him. Therefore, keep all of these things, not because we have to, but because we get to, and it's the best place for us to be. If you're not in this place, you don't have the best that God has for you, and you're not possessing all that God wants to give you. He wants to give you so much more than what we have, and me. Pray for me, because I don't have it. And in my correct English grammar, I don't got it. It's not there. I need Jesus more and more. In verse 9, he says, and that you may prolong your days. So here's some of the benefits of walking with the Lord. You can prolong your days in the land. In the land where? In the land where God is blessing. And wouldn't it be better if we were having more of Jesus and having a better time here preparing ourselves for heaven than having an awful time here and finally getting to heaven when we get done? Wouldn't it be great if we had peace and joy and patience and kindness while we're here instead of just reading the signs that could be in our heart? Oh, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give unto them, to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey, of prosperity, of goodness, of grace, of mercy, of sweetness that the Lord wants to give. For the land where you go in to possess is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, that sowed the seed and watered it with thy foot as the garden of herbs. And you look at it and you pass by quickly sometimes and we miss it. But it says in verse 10 there, with thy foot. That's a strange statement. We sit there and go, okay, Lord, what's this? Well, in the days of Egypt, they were so smart, so much smarter than we are, that they really pumped things, the water from the Nile into the land. Because remember, the Nile was their watering place. The Nile was the only sustenance they had for the whole land of Egypt. And so they would have foot pumps, and they would constantly be on those things, pumping the water from the Nile into their land to make it fertile and to have things grow. And remember, Egypt was blessed, and it's going to be a blessing even later on in Scripture. You can see it later on as you go, that the Lord is going to renew Egypt and all the things that they're going in and bless them in the last days. So we know there's going to be a remnant from Egypt that's there. But he says, doing this, they watered it with a foot as a garden of herbs. You came out, it was well watered, but you're coming into a land that I've watered. They did it by their own strength, but I'm going to give this land to you. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. You don't have to pay for the life that you have. He's already paid the price. And as he gives us that, you know that it's going to be a good work that he does. He's going to bless your days. He's going to encourage you. He's going to give you good direction. We don't know the way to go, but he does. And he knows how to get us there. Do you trust him for that? And I am just so blessed, because I'm not getting any younger, but I'm so blessed. I'm still walking, and I'm so thankful. I'm not sitting in a wheelchair like a lot of people my age are. I'm so thankful that I can still move. I can still halfway think. I remember sometimes. I'm very thankful for those times that I do remember. I even remembered Kathy's name this morning. It was wonderful. Hi, honey, you live here. Ha! This is great. And yet, how many people our age don't? Lord, thank you for the days that you've given us. Thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for what we do have. You've been watering me. I tried working it out on my own to make things well watered, but Lord, you just want to give it to me. That's how good our God is. He wants to give us everything that we need for this life that's here. And yet, how many of us trust him for that? Well, Lord, you know my finances are short, so I'll just go out and get another job. And what does the Lord say? Have a good time. You can keep working. I've got a different plan for you, but you're not asking me about it. You're just doing it because you want to do it. You're pushing the water in with your own foot instead of letting the Lord do it for you and with you. Oh, he says, but the land, verse 11, whether you go in to possess it as the land of hills and valleys and drinks water with the rain of heaven. God pours it out from heaven, a land which the Lord thy God cares for. And if he cares for the land of Israel, how much more do you think he cares for the people of God that he loves and redeemed with the death of his own son, Jesus? Don't you think there's a lot of care there in love? Mm. And yet, how often do we thank him for it? And not just with words, but by the way that we live. Are we in his word? Are we praying? Are we seeking his wisdom? Are we thanking him every day? Or are we just busy about the things of the world? Ugh. The land which the Lord thy God cares for the eyes of the Lord are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end. That includes every day. Every day. He's looking at you and seeing where your heart is. And he takes note of where your heart is. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain, the latter rain, that you may gather out your corn and your wine and your oil. All the things that matter to the people of God, the things that they can eat, the things that they can drink, the anointing of his Holy Spirit upon us, to just grant to us all those things that we need to have. He says, I'm the one that can give it to you. His mercy is going to bring comfort to us and a sweetness. And if we know that it comes from him, we should be the most grateful people in this world. Every day should be Thanksgiving. And he goes on and he says, and you know what? I'm going to do a little bit more. I'm going to send grass in their fields for your cattle that you may eat and be full. I'm going to do all of those things in your life. I'm going to bless you in those things. Look at how much he gives to us. And yet we are such greedy people. Well, we need just a little bit more, Lord. And he says, I've given you everything that you need. Why are you asking for more? Oh, well, show me how to use it then, Lord. Show me how to walk in the truth of that. And then he says in verse 16, so take heed to yourselves. He tells them all the ways that he's going to bless them. And then he says, take heed to yourselves. Why? Because he knows humankind. He knows the human heart. And he says, you aren't going to be thankful after a bit. Was Israel thankful? They were thankful for about a day and a half. And they got out of Egypt. And then the enemy started coming and they saw it. And what did they do? God, you're going to kill us in the wilderness. You don't care about us. He just told them he cared about them. He just delivered them from everything that was oppressing them. And within just a few days, they were whining and complaining. I could do it in a minute and a half. I can be grateful 1 minute, and then the next minute, I'm murmuring, complaining because the things just aren't going my way. Instead of seeing what God is doing in the midst of it. He always has a plan. He always has a purpose, and he works in it. So take heed to yourselves that your heart won't be deceived. If your heart is deceived and thinking God isn't as good as what he says he is, then you're in deception and you're deceived because you think God isn't who he says he is. And you know what happens when you think that God isn't who he says he is? You start laughing at him. You start mocking God instead of trusting God and adoring him for who he is. If you really adored the God that you say that you love, there'd be no laughing at him in your heart. We would obey everything that he says because that's how great a love he has for us. Oh, Lord, help my heart not to be deceived in the days that we're in. And isn't it something that the scriptures tell us that in the last days there's going to be a great deception? How many people in the world do you think are truly deceived? Most. And you know what? It's crept into the church. How many churches say that the church has replaced Israel? Check mark. Deceived. How many people think that there's a lot of ways to get to heaven? Check mark. Deceived. Because what does the Bible say? One way. How many people believe God isn't real, he's never really coming back? Check mark. Deceived. And it's in the church. If you think you're immune from it, look at your life. Are you walking with God every day? And if you're not, check mark. You're deceived. Oh, Lord, help us not to be in that deception. And what does it say? And you turn aside, verse 16, and you serve other gods. Why don't serve other gods? Oh, what do you think about the most? My life, my food, my God. What's your God? My food, my life, me. You've put yourself in the place of God, and I've put myself in the place of God. Verse 17, he says, after he says, take heed, then he says, if you do that, then his wrath is going to be kindled against you and he's going to shut up heaven. Well, God, if you really love me, if you're a God of love, you're not going to do that. It's because he does love you that he's going to do that. Because his love is perfect. Our love is immature. We don't know what real love is until you know the love of Jesus. He's going to shut up heaven. There's going to be no rain, that the land yield not her fruit, unless you perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord gives you. Therefore, and again, there's another therefore. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign on your hand, that you may be as, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You're going to keep them in your sight. You're going to keep them on your hands so that you're constantly going in the direction that God has for you and using your hands to serve him in him alone and not serve another God. And you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them that sits in those that sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and in other words, your whole day. Lord, how often do I have to think about you? All day. Oh, and if not, you've got another God, and you're thinking about him. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. In other words, your house is going to be a house of worship and a house of praise, not a house that you worship something else. That your days, he says, take heed. And then he says all those things, and he says that your days may be multiplied, because if not, they're going to be diminished and not multiplied. And the days of your children in the land which the Lord swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them and to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Even though they're big, even though they're giants, I can overcome them. That discouragement that you have, that affliction that you have in your body, I can take care of those things, and I can give you the grace to get through those things if you trust me. But if you don't, you'll just trust yourself and suffer the results of it. But if you trust me, even though these things are greater than the strength that you have, I'll bring peace, I'll bring joy, I'll bring myself into the midst of it. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. As you're going to possess those things, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the land that we look to, the spiritual land, he says you can possess all of it. Isn't it amazing how little we possess of it, even though he says you can have all of it? And we say, well, Lord, why are you hindering me from being happy? He goes, I'm not. You're hindering yourself. Oh, Lord, come on. Aren't you glad you came today? This is great. Then the Lord will come in. Even those things that are mightier, he's greater, and he'll take care of you. Every place where the soles of your feet tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the uttermost parts of the sea shall be your coast. There shall be no man able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you tread upon. As he has said unto you, as he said, so he will do. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you'll act like you believe it. You'll walk in this world like you believe it. He says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. And we're going to see more of this blessing and curse, especially in chapters 27, 28 as we get there. So we won't spend a lot of time on that this morning, but we're going to spend some time somewhere else. So hang on. You still got 3 or 4 hours before you get done. It's Father's Day. I can do whatever I want. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but you turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. He said, I've made myself known to you, but you've rejected. Now you're going to unknown gods and doing what they want rather than what I want. Oh, Lord, help us. And it shall come to pass that when the Lord your God has brought you into the land whither you go to possess it, that you shall put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And we see these things coming to pass. We see what they are. If you would, hold your place here and go to Joshua chapter 8 with me. The next book, go to chapter 8. And we want to take a look at this because there's two mountains there that they're talked about, Gerizim and Ebal. But there's an interesting thing that's about these things. We're going to see them also later on in chapters in Deuteronomy, especially chapter 27, and we may go there for a minute if we have time. But in verse 30 of Joshua chapter 8, it says, "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal." Remember, Joshua is taken over for Moses. He's led them into the land because the law can't bring you into the land. Only the Joshua, the greater than Joshua, our Jesus, can bring us into the promised land. The law can't get you to heaven. The grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus gets you to heaven. "Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord in Mount Ebal." Take heed to what he just said. Listen to it. Look at it. Where did he build the altar? Mount Ebal. "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded Israel, as it's written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man can lift up any iron. And they were offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord. So the sacrifices came, the offerings for sin came, all of those things on the altar." That's where the sacrifices went to, was the altar, right? That's where the people took them. And they sacrificed peace offerings. "He wrote there on the copy of the stones of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And all of Israel, their elders, their officers, their judges, stood on this side of the ark and on the side before the priest, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as the stranger, as he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim, half of them over against Mount Ebal." So half the people were on Mount Gerizim, half the people on Mount Ebal. We see it in Nehemiah, as you take a look in chapter 8 there, that they would pronounce things, and the people on Mount Gerizim, because it was a place of blessing, would say amen, and they'd say something of a cursing, and the people of Mount Ebal would be there and say, "Yeah, this is what the Lord's going to do with those that aren't walking with me. There's going to be a curse." So you've got a place of blessing and a place of cursing. Ugh, you don't want to be inside of the cursing. Let's keep going. Verse 34, "And afterwards he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursings, according to all that's written in the book of the law. And there was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers that were conversant among them, those that were walking with them." Interesting. We have these two mountains, one a place of blessing, one a place of cursing. And we see those things that were going on. We see the things that were happening and all the cursings that were going to come upon them. But as you look and as you go through, you realize that there's one place, one thing that's different between those two mountains besides the place of blessing and the place of cursing. As you look at it, you realize that there was only one altar. There never says in Scripture that there was an altar on Mount Gerizim, but there was an altar for offerings, for sacrifices on Mount Ebal, the place of cursing. Why would there be a place, an altar to go to at a place of cursing? Because we need to be reconciled. Amen. If you're in that place of blessing with the Lord, you don't need an altar for sin sacrifice. You need it where there's a place of cursing. And you know what, folks? I need that altar to go to because I sin, but I'm so thankful that there's a place where I can take the sacrifice and say, "Lord, you've done this for me. You've sacrificed yourself for my life. I am so thankful that you've given me this access to come to this place where I can bring an offering to you." And what does he ask for us now from Romans chapter 12? That we would be those living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto him. Are you holy before your God? Are you acceptable to him? Well, I don't know. Well, you can know, because Jesus paid the price for you. He redeemed you. He paid you with the price. Remember what he said to Israel? "I've used Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba. I've made them a ransom for you. Through them, I sacrificed them so that you could have life." And the picture now comes to the New Testament with Jesus. And doesn't he look at us and say, "I've made a sacrifice for you. I've paid the ransom for your life because you are a sinner. And I don't care who you are, how young, how old, you're a sinner. And you need a payment for your sin. And if you don't have a payment for your sin, then you're going to die in your sin. As we look and see Jesus, as we look and come and trust Jesus, we realize that he paid the price for us. The judgment for our sin was paid by Jesus. And don't you want to have your life for somebody that wants to give you everything that's good? Don't you want to love them rather than love those who don't really care about you? That if push comes to shove, they'll just disregard you and push you away because the enemy doesn't care for you. So if you're not saved and the people around you aren't saved, if push comes to shove, they'll just get rid of you. They don't care about you the way that Jesus did. He died for you. Don't you want to know that love? Don't you want to walk in the truth of that love rather than the truth of what you think you are? Because, folks, I can tell you, you're not all that. I remember one of my daughters. I won't mention her name, but she just gasped because she knows. But she came home from school once, and she started wagging her head at me. Talk to the finger. You're not worth a hand. You're not all that. Folks, we're not all that because that's what we do with our God. Talk to the finger, God, because you're not worth all of that. Yes, he is. He is worth all of that. And he's died to give you life. We get to celebrate communion. We get to look at it. Let's finish up Deuteronomy here. Go back there and we'll just do the last couple of verses. But in verse 29, then we'll pick up there and read through. And it came to pass when the Lord your God has brought you into the land whither you go to possess it, that you should put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, by the way, where the sun goes down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal, besides the plains of Morah? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. That's what he wants for you and I. He wants not only to have it, but to dwell there. Are you abiding with your Jesus? Or is something in life more important to you right now than Jesus? Is your phone more important to you than Jesus? Are the things on TikTok more important to you than Jesus? Are your friends more important to you than Jesus? Then you don't possess what Jesus has. You're possessing yourself, and it's not going to satisfy you, and you're not going to abide there. In verse 32, and you shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments that I set before you this day. He doesn't set those things before us to be a condemnation to us. He sets those things before us to give us and to show us how great a love he has for us. And our response is based on how much we love the world or how much we love our Jesus. In the 60s, when the hippies were around, California had that great revival when Chuck Smith and everybody started coming through, and they called them Jesus people. Kath and I were out driving around the other day. One of the churches had a sign out front that said, Jesus people worship here. And it just was so encouraging because Jesus people worship. Is there worship in your heart? Or is it just, yeah, Jesus, you saved me from my sins. I prayed the prayer. I'm saved. I can do what I want to now. No, you can't. Not if you really love Jesus. If you really love your dads, you show them. You kiss them. You give them a card. You go to where they are. If you really love your Father in heaven, you kiss him. You love him. You go to where he is and you abide there. You don't let the distractions of the world take you away from that. We get to take communion to remember what Jesus did for us. And I'm so thankful because if he did not pay the price for us, we have no hope of heaven. And we're taking juice and crackers and it really means nothing at all. The juice and the crackers aren't going to save you from hell. But what Jesus did is going to save you if your heart is there towards him. So, Father, we just come this morning thanking you for your word and the truth of it, thanking you that there was a place of sacrifice, that for those curses that were to come, as we saw that one mountain, Lord, where the altar was. It was there because cursing was there. And because cursing was there, there had to be something that paid the price, so that the curse wouldn't fall upon the people. And Lord, you paid that price for us. We're just so thankful, Lord. Speak to our hearts this morning. You already have. Minister to us. Show us, Lord. Be with our hearts. And just turn us from those things of the world and set us free from those things, Lord. That we would be true worshipers of who you are. We're coming into deceptive days and the church is falling prey. Lord, continue speaking your warnings. but also continue speaking your truth, the truth of who you are and what you've done for us, Lord, that we can be set free from those things. Have your way with us, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.